As you can see, I'm not only self-centered, I'm actually left-centered. I hope you forgive me for that one. But in any case, I'm from Portland, Oregon area there, so I'm always away from home. In 2004, I went down to Pensacola Bible Institute with that fellow right there, Glenn Peterson. How you doing, brother? Amen, amen. And his wife there, how you doing? And some other couple of the 10, 12, whatever. And then, in any case, 2004, graduated in 07, before which, though, the Lord impressed upon me not only a call to preach, but a call to the mission field, and that of Germany. And up to that time, since I've been serving the Lord since the year 2000, which I guess I'll tell you later in the testimony there, I got right into languages, right into studying languages and tutoring people in English. It's kind of something I just took a knack to, you know, to. I just took to it, you know, and met a lot of foreign folks, tutored a lot of people in English. I started learning different languages, some more in depth, and then I sampled, you know, a lot of others. In any case, up to that time, though, when I was about to graduate there, I had a lot of contact with foreign people, you know, a lot of people, different nations, and like I said, speaking languages. And the Lord said, go to Germany. It surprised me because, you know, I hadn't had any time dealing with Germans or speaking the language, really. So I was surprised. I figured the Lord would just piggyback on some previous experience which I had before, you know, the use on the mission field. That wasn't his plan. In any case, though, that answer, why go to Germany, didn't come right then, but actually much later. I am pressing. There we are. But Germany, it's known for a lot of spectacular sights and views. It actually houses more castles than any other country in the world. The southern border is marked by the Swiss Alps. From there on, the country is relatively flat compared to its neighboring nations like Austria and Switzerland. And it is West Central Europe. Germany is. It has the highest population of any other country in Europe right now. Well over 82 million people. By far the country with the highest population. And the folks there, I found, the people weren't too different from us. Really, they reminded me a lot like here in the United States. Their way of life mannerisms were closely akin to ours. Especially the metropolitan areas I found, you know, were a lot like ours. The atmosphere seemed to be the same. Just a bunch of busy bees walking around trying to make a buck there in Germany. But the Germans are known for their music. They have a history of music and different composers and such. They're really enthusiastic about that. I found, especially in the rural parts of Germany and Switzerland, an increased interest in the old-time folk music and not the modern pop which you hear on the radio. And church services there, they're rather quiet. They wouldn't amen anything. Like I tell folks, they wouldn't even cough loud. They're just kind of rather quiet, you know, when the preaching was going on. But when it came time to sing, everybody stood up and they sang loud. They sang well. They were enthusiastic about that, the German and his music. Now, with every people, you have religion. And Germany and Europe are full of monuments left by Roman Catholicism. These monuments are just spectacles to be seen. And in between church services, tourists can walk in these buildings and buy little trinkets. There's no life left in these kind of buildings there. It's just a tourist attraction. Dead place. But within the Christian sphere in Germany, that is those folks who claim to be Christian, which polls show over 54 million people claim such. Within that sphere, they're almost equally divided between the Catholic and Protestant. They kind of right down the middle, 50-50. Most of those Protestants are Lutherans. And the Protestants have their own little spectacles to be seen, their own little memorial sites. This is the John Huss Museum. John Huss was said to have stayed here before his mock trial and execution by the Catholic Church. Now, he was a pretty good guy. He's one of the early reformers. But he was invited down there, betrayed, murdered there. He was burned at the stake. There's actually a marker on the ground nearby where he was said to have been burned at the stake. Now, some of these monuments are monuments of great men of Jesus Christ. The Lord uses these men greatly, like Martin Luther and such. But really, these figures in their history are just that. They're just spots in their history. They're of no consequence. They have no real conviction bound up in men like this. Really, Germany has really lost sight of anything religious, I'd say. Or I'd say spiritual. With the Lord, there's no real identification with these men in history, kind of like the Pharaoh that arose in Egypt. It's really a rather godless society, I found, especially seeing that most people who claim to be Christian in Germany don't attend church regularly. I found that's a marked difference from Austria and Switzerland. Most folks in Austria and Switzerland will attend church regularly, but those in Germany, it seem rather godless there. Education seems to be their religion. That's what they hold in high esteem, always, of course, being on top of things, you know, really just driven by their thoughts, their minds, their criticism. And in the industry is their God, I'd say. Of course, the Bible says you're going to serve God or mammon. They definitely serve that. Germany is the largest national economy in Europe right now. It's actually the second largest for exports per year. 2009, they raked in over $1 trillion in exports alone. And this is what they consume their time in. This is what's hard to pull them away from. They're good at their, you know, their industries. They're really good at that, and they know it. That's what they're bound up in. And they, I found definitely those folks there are determined. instead of living, just trying to make a living. In any case, the Lord gave me this verse about the trip I made in 2007. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. And that's exactly what I did. I'm actually on a mountain in Switzerland looking down into Germany. That's where Switzerland stops, Germany starts. And when I was over there, we lifted up the banners and exalted the voice to them. I was on the streets there for 5 weeks, preaching, passing out gospel tracts in 6 different countries, mostly the Germanic area. I was there with Nico Verhoff, missionary of North Switzerland. In any case, in those days that we went out to go witness, I found going to at least 2-3 cities a day. Sometimes I found myself going to 3 countries in one day. We covered a lot of ground, really saturated the area with the gospel. This is actually one of the church signs here, Bibel Baptisten Gemeinde, Bible Baptist Church. Zurück zur Bibel oder zurück in den Dschungel. Back to the Bible or back to the jungle. But in every city we went to, we preached, we sang German and English hymns, and then we preached in English and German. He said, I only knew about 10 verses in German before I left. I only had about 2 months to learn some. But I got over there, and Bill Averoff said, you know, you can preach in your 10 verses in German and then preach English. They should understand you. Everybody 40 years and under should understand your English. They won't appreciate it as much, but they'll understand you. So that's what we did, kind of switched back and forth there. Every city we went to, of course, Brother Verhoff would preach there. We actually tried a couple different ways to reach the folks there. We tried book tables, had some free books and some other things there. Seeing if the folks would come up, we can have a conversation with them. It didn't really turn out that well. We would try to show, you know, Chicks Light of the World, big screen and some squares, you know, see if somebody would stop by and look at the gospel video. That didn't seem to go over well too well either. Really, Nico found that the preaching, getting one-on-one contact with folks, passing the tracts, that really seemed to produce more results there. But we tried different ways to get the gospel out to reach folks. Every city we went to, I brought my Celtic whistle, which I guess I'll play here in a second for you. In any case, that's what I play. Every city we went to in Europe, I played. It seemed to really draw a crowd. And big squares like this one, Munich Square, I found, of course, when we get right in there, people would be really thick around us, you know, almost sometimes shoulder to shoulder. We'd start preaching, of course, they'd start to fan out, to thin out, you know, go away. That's kind of a response to the words of God anywhere. It repels people. But I get to be preaching there or singing, and they start to go away. And, you know, it's kind of like this halo of grace around us, you know, great gulf fixed between us and them. But I put that Bible away and I start playing my whistle, and here they come back again. You know, they start getting thick around us. And that's really why I bring it out in the street here in the United States and over there. And then I put that away and start preaching again, and they'd start to go away like an accordion. You know, it was just kind of that way. I found one guy in a Konstanz, Germany. He was just sitting a couple feet from me on a bench angled away from me, messing around with a phone and a pad of paper. And 45 minutes, we'd be preaching, we'd be singing, I'd be playing my whistle. Not once did he look my direction to see, hey, what's going on behind me? And I was wondering if this guy was just putting on an act. I figured he's probably listening to us. He just doesn't want to show us that he is. So I started playing my whistle and purposely making mistakes. And he turned right around, looked at me, and shook his head like, what was that? And you know, I knew you were listening. But that's how they are. This is the Polizei, and this is very pivotal to the public ministry in Germany. The police know the people were disturbed by our street preaching. Now, that's not like here in the United States. Of course, Brother Hoffman and I were there last night, of course, to call the cops. Man, 5 minutes, here comes somebody. You know, you have to leave, or else call the cops. Oh, go ahead. Call the cops. And we ended up, you know, going somewhere else and preaching, you know, for an hour or so, hour and a half. But they, not over there. See, this guy was just driving by. If this is a picture of the United States, I'd be wondering if that guy was about to get out and cuff me. You know, really. Over there, it seemed the people weren't disturbed at all. They didn't really show too much, you know, reaction, too much interest in it. Some folks would walk right by the street preacher, wouldn't even look at him. I thought that was really surprising, seeing that street preaching in Europe and in Germany is a real novelty. They don't see it too often. A couple people over there that do it, and you think that somebody would just stop and look to say, what's going on here? But they have the mindset of, you know, so someone believes something I don't believe, well, big deal. And then they just walk right by. Now, this tenet of their character makes it harder to reach them for Jesus Christ, but it lends a great liberty for soul winning, for public ministry. I found in Germany, there's definitely not one typical German to witness to, as maybe I thought before I left. Definitely, I saw at least two major groups there, the older and younger population. Stark contrast, difference between, I'd say maybe even more so here than here in the United States. But I found, of course, especially in college towns like this one, Stuttgart, The youth are very eccentric. They just wanted to express themselves. They had a lot of concocted notions in their mind, which basically amounted to nothing, just a bunch of nonsense. But they I found it was kind of strange to me. I couldn't seem to identify any sort of a geek class. No dweebs, no dorks. They're about like this or somewhat near it. That's what I found there in Germany. So I found definitely there might be a different avenue to reach these younger folks. And there's a lot of drug addiction there in Germany. I came across a program recently, which Lord willing I can incorporate over there, or something like it, to be another avenue to reach the younger folks. It's definitely, it was different dealing with them than the older folks. Found the older folks were easier to witness to. They try to get a point across and to reason with you. But the Germans, as I like to describe them sometimes, are people that have left their thinking caps on too long and their brains have started to sweat. It goes overboard sometimes. This fellow here, as you can see, I'm rebuking him. I'm not exactly telling him he's a sweet old soul or anything. But I found him coming home from work one day. I guess he was dressed in his right mind. I guess he wasn't clinically insane. I mean, he seemed to have his mind about him until I started talking to him. He said that his religion way of life was meditation. And through meditation, he could pass through solid objects. That was his way of thinking. And behind this cameraman, there's a train going by all the time. And I said, why don't you just show me if your religion is worth anything? Why don't you go stand in front of the train and just show me? And he says, well, that wouldn't work today because I didn't meditate too long today. And I thought to myself, that sounds like a charismatic. You leave the house, you don't know if you're saved or lost. I mean, this could be a good day, a bad day. You could lose it, you know. I figured, he'd just meditate, as long as it takes before he leaves the house. But anyway, but that was this guy. I just kept pounding into him as hard as I could, the gospel, and that, hey, you go to hell if you reject Jesus Christ for that nonsense. It didn't seem to faze him at all. It just bounced right off of him. Now, when I was there, Brother Nico said, you need to preach as hard as you can to these people. They're a hard shell to crack. You need to quote certain verses to these people. You need to kick their idols, kick their sins. So that's what I did, standing orders. And but that definitely, the words of God are one thing that can stir up that heart. That's the hope there, in any case. But a different sort of a people there. This is Nico Verhoff. This is the Lord's fireball. Great big ball of energy that I just love to be around. He's originally from the Netherlands there, a Dutchman there. His wife is from Texas, Dana. She's from Texas there. That lent a very interesting household when I was there. But they, little baby David at the time of this picture, they actually got a new baby daughter named Sharon. But Nico is a pastor in North Switzerland. I met in the United States here in May of 07, right before I graduated. That's when the Lord really impressed upon me to submit to the mission field, and then he told me to go with that man. So I did. I joined him that summer for 5 weeks. And while we were there, I got introduced to his church there. This is his church back in 2007. They've actually grown. They got some more folks who are in a different building now, but this was it before I left. The woman in the back with the red hair, actually, she got saved the night prior to this picture. And that was a blessing to see. And really, that's the hope and the prayer for the Germanic people. Once they get saved, they put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an amazing thing to see. But I found something over there, which I started getting a burden for the folks when I saw this, is once they get saved, it's like you don't have to tell them much at all. They say, it makes sense to them. I'm saved, therefore I should do these things. Not like here, where it's almost like pulling teeth to get somebody to come to church. I mean, really, it's just kind of, it was a different, situation. I found over there definitely, like I said, they're not emotionally driven like the Americans. Like I was talking about that picture there, street preaching there. I street preach here and people scream, yell things, throw things, call the police. They didn't do that over there. They're not so easily offended. And I found when the folks who get saved and hearing people's testimonies when they get saved, it's not that they got saved because they were emotional for 5 minutes or they were scared about going to hell for 5 minutes, like a lot of folks here, which, if you're afraid about going to hell, go ahead and get saved. It's a good idea. But over there, that wasn't the case. The case was, a conscious decision they made. They saw Jesus Christ, their sin, the judgment, and they said, I'm just going to get saved. So when they got saved, the time you think, okay, I need to get this guy rooted and grounded in the faith. Okay, let me tell you a couple things. He's already walked by into the church house. It just made sense to him. It seems that, like here in the United States, once someone gets saved, they take a 5 to 10 year leave. Once they enlisted to the Lord's armory, they take a sabbatical. I mean, that's what I did, 10 years. In any case, over there it was different. A guy was saved in North Germany in Hamburg. He was saved up there. When he got saved, he says, well, I guess I'll move down there to South Germany so I can go to your church. And some people will say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it makes sense to him. It makes sense to me. I mean, he just made an eternal life decision. What's the big deal about moving a country away? No big deal. That's how they were. It amazed me. But this man, Patty, whom I got close to over there, he's a model Christian soldier, which I really hope to hope and pray to see more of in the future. Patty has actually led many souls to the Lord. He has a great testimony as far as how he came to the Lord. He was actually into some drugs. He was living with a girlfriend away from his wife and kids. And Nico found him, witnessed to him. He got saved, told Nico, I need to return to my family. And that's what he did. He's a good member there in that church there. He works long hours, and other men like him in that church do. And they get off of work and often go pass out tracts after work. They met up with Nico and I often. It was just an amazing thing to see. It seems that once these people get born again, they're born a soldier. They kind of skip the baby stage. They go right into it. Now, I've said this before, you know, once somebody gets saved, there's an initial charge, initial joy once they get saved. And once that wears off, if that Christian discipline doesn't kick in, they're not going to fall away. They'll get right out of church or get right out of the Christian life. But it seems like from the beginning, you know, that is not really what got them to the point of salvation. It was them just thinking and considering and reasoning that, hey, that's what I need to do. So from the beginning, they seem to be determined. I found in Nico's church, most of the folks there were under a year old in the Lord, just been saved for less than a year. But some of those men there knew as much, almost as much Bible as I did. And I just graduated from Bible school. They're really studious. They're really disciplined. So I found something like, wow, this is worth putting some time into, these people. That's a good practical reason why I go there. My question was still in my mind, why come to Germany? It started to kind of, you know, come into light here. But this is the German theme verse for this mission. Kämpfe den guten Kampf des Glaubens, ergreife das ewige Leben, dazu du auch berufen bist und bekannt hast ein gut Bekenntnis vor vielen Zeugen. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's definitely what I'm looking for. A few good men, some Christian soldiers. This man was one lone Christian we found in Constance, Germany. He was ecstatic. He was excited just to find us because really true Christians are few and far in between over there. So when he found us there, you could tell he was just dying for some fellowship. And we had a long talk with him there. We gave him another Bible, took his picture. But to be frank, fewer souls would probably get saved in Germany than some other nations, like some African nations like India. It's a different mission field. Like I use this scenario quite a few times, it seems they're in the third world countries. They're dying for something. They want some help. They want somebody to give them a hand. And they really, you know, will take what you got if you got something to offer. And a missionary is there on the ground. He opens a little building and says, hey, fill the church house, and here come the people. And you see a lot of folks saved. Over there in Germany, you try that, you'll be found by yourself. You open up the church house, okay, come fill the building. We're open. Why aren't you coming? And they're not going to come. You know, really, they're not dying to hear what we have to say. That is a place, definitely, where, people who are ready to be harvested are few and far between. There's a lot of plowing that needs to go on first. But there are a couple out there that are ready to receive it, but you got to go find them. You can't stay put. You got to be mobile. You got to move. You got to go get that gospel out, saturate the place. Certain cities need a key witness, need a public witness every week, at least, certain cities. And just really educating the people about who you are, what you're saying. You start to grow on them, that kind of thing. Nico, he's a good example. He left, you know, of course, Netherlands, of course, eventually came to the United States and went back over there to Liechtenstein. And through witnessing, he won some souls there in Switzerland and moved into Switzerland. He's a really good example of what needs to go on over there. But the Lord gave me something before I started deputation. I asked him, I think, Lord, you want me to start deputation. So I pray you just give me kind of a confirmation. You don't have to give it to me, but I'm asking for what I hope and pray to see more of in the future, a saved German person who gets excited about serving Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a week later, I'm in Santa Rosa County Prison down there in Florida. I go in a certain cell block, a certain wing. I go up on the right side on the second floor, and I walk down, and then I see this guy that was up in Adam. He's awake, and I start talking to him, a 33-year-old man. And the whole time I'm talking to him, his mind's racing about a million miles an hour. And I get him to slow down and just consider some simple scriptures. He got saved eventually. The whole time I'm talking to this fellow, I'm thinking, this guy sounds like a German. I looked down at his name tag. It said Bauer. And I ended up asking the fellow, you wouldn't have to be German, would you? So, yeah, I'm German. Well, my mom is German. You know, I'm half German. She's in Germany right now. And then he starts speaking German. I'm like, well, all right. And I started discussing with him, now you're saved, you got any option to speak up for Jesus Christ? But if you do, you're going to meet some opposition. And I started explaining some things, they scream. Sometimes they'll scream at you, yell at you, throw things at you. You know, this just hate your guts. And he's like, really? That's awesome. I'm like, well, all right. All right, I got it. And that's something the Lord decided to give me before I started deputation. But that was really what I do hope and pray to see more of in the future. But the verse Brother Vera, I believe the Lord gave him about his mission is this one. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Brother Vera, I believe the Lord has called him to a ministry of reconciliation. That is the nation of Germany, those people at one time the Lord used very mightily in this world here. Just shook this world, you know, with the missionaries and just the Bible, and just the Lord really used that place. And it fell away. It fell cold, I believe, because they weren't grounded in doctrine. Eventually, the United States took up the missionary flag. Now the United States supports the missionaries of this world, not just monetarily, but that sends out the people. This country is incomparable to any other nation now when it comes to missionaries. But it used to be that one right there, Germany. In any case, beloved Apollesia, you know, it was like that at one time. He believes his ministry is reconciliation. He gives those people back to that idea. But that country right there, I call it the forsaken nation. Why? It's not God-forsaken. I don't think that. Some people have said that. I think it's man-forsaken. I found that country right there spews out more missionaries than any other country I've studied. Even well before I got the idea or even inclination toward that place right there, I'd notice right away, how come I keep meeting all these folks who left Germany? Now, I mean, every once in a while, I meet somebody who left some other country, seemingly prematurely. You know, the political winds didn't shift, and they didn't say get out. They weren't sick or old and gray or whatever. Just leaving after a couple of years. And I met upwards of 10 folks in the last 6.5 years, and I meet more every year. It's like epidemic. And I get to talking to them, you know, could I ask, you know, well, why'd you leave? And there's varying responses, but usually it's a point of discouragement. Usually it's a point of, you know, just misconception before getting to the field. And like I'm saying, folks, it's a different mission field. I talked to one missionary, and he says, well, let me explain it this way. You get all hyped about winning souls because you see a lot of souls saved here. You get all hyped about winning souls over there. You get called. You're on deputation. That long stretch there, you finally get to go overseas. And, all right, I'm going to win some souls. You go over there, and you plow for 18 months. You see one soul saved, and you start to wonder, should I even be here? Maybe I was wrong about coming here. And that seems, you know, something like that seems to be the reason why a lot of guys are coming back. A misconception about the field. But I like to think I don't have the misconceptions in that way. I know there's not going to be mass revival. Those people aren't dying to hear what I have to say. It's rough going. It's not like different countries. But I found definitely certain countries, the countries that would receive the gospel like gladly, happily. You see a lot of folks say, third world countries usually. Those folks I found, you know, usually missionaries will say, you know, it takes a while to lead that person to get saved. Some guy who looks like he's called to the ministry, it takes a while. You have to kind of lead him by the hand for a while before he's ready to be independent to pastor a church on his own. It's kind of hard to work with those kind of folks. But over there in Germany, that one soul, he's pretty independent. He gets saved. He starts to witness, from what I saw, from what I heard. He starts to witness. And he's well on his way. He's studious. He's disciplined. And he's just a strong Christian soldier. Now, that's what really amazed me over there. I wish we all could, in this whole nation could be that way. But that's what I saw over there, and that is the kind of mission field that it is. It's not for grand numbers, but I'm looking for a few good men. That one man, I'm praying and hoping will be a witness, and a strong one. And then he'll win some souls to the Lord and be a strong one. The old missionary axiom is this. When you go to other nations, train national pastors. And like I said, some nations is definitely, of course, that's kind of a harder thing to do. It's easier to get folks saved than it is to plant churches and start, you know, get some guys trained to be pastors. Over there, that seems to be like the mission for that old missionary axiom. Those folks are ready to be their own pastors. And that's what I asked Brother Nico before I left. I said, hey, would you agree with me this place here needs more missionary evangelists and pastors? He said, yeah, I agree with that totally. Because I said, yeah, it looks like they're ready to be their own pastors. It's like, yeah, they are. Once they're saved, they're well on their way. That was an amazing thing to see. But that really is the mindset, the mission. And it's crazy to think here, though, also. This country right here, the Lord used Europe to reach this world with the gospel, specifically those of Germanic descent. He did. That's a fact of history. Of course, they fell away, like I said. But that European, that German especially, it's something funny about that guy. Right now, the Lutheran Church, German Lutheran Church, has on the field, according to them, thousands of missionaries on foreign fields today. Now the thing to consider here, though, is that they're not saved. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not even helping anybody out. They're just filling a position. But that is in the German's mindset. It's just ingrained into them. I need to send out missionaries. I don't think he doesn't even know why. I think he doesn't know why. That's just in him. That's what the Lord has done with those people. And I believe that could definitely be used again. I think it's the vacant hot spot of this world. That's why I think that's the answer to the question. Why go there? That is the place to go. But the Lord told me to make ye mention to the nations, so that is my aim, not just to the nation of Germany, but also those Germanic nations like Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Germany, Luxembourg, and such, reaching those folks with the gospel, not huddling the gospel in, but certainly getting that thing out. Definitely that is the place for it, and Brother Nico's a very good example about how I think it should be done over there. In any case, so please pray for me. I'm Robert Trump, missionary to Germany. I must say, y'all are pretty quiet. Amen. Okay, alrighty. Anyway, this is my disclaimer here. This is a Celtic whistle, penny whistle, tin whistle, never a flute, fife, piccolo, never a flute, you know, never a recorder. I don't play it like this, I play it like this. So what is this? Whistle, okay, at least. Yeah, definitely. Amen. I had to say that, you know, because everybody and their dog says, hey, that's a nice flute. Like, okay, yeah, isn't it? But any case, yeah, this is a whistle. I'm trying to convert this nation one church at a time. This is a whistle. All right, amen. I got one more church. Sure. All right. I think that says...
Quarter to, Robert.
Is it really? All right.
I sat under your preacher before. No hour long.
Amen. All righty. Hour long. All right. Yeah, I am Robert Trump again. I am from Portland, Oregon. Any case, I was born in 1982. My mom was a saved woman, is a saved woman. My dad was not saved. Came to the point when I was 7 years old, 1989, I asked about the Jesus Christ. My mom had been taking me to church four, five, six, seven years old there for so a couple years there. And I asked about Jesus Christ, you know, what was this thing about the cross? And I see him around the church and all. So I asked about it, and she gave me the gospel. She told me about, you know, sinners, they go to hell. Yeah, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, you know, so they wouldn't have to go there. She asked me if I were a sinner, and I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. In any case, so I gladly received the gospel, gladly got saved. And I did get saved. It was true. I went into my first grade class. The first person I tried to witness to, I picked him out because he was the rowdiest kid in class, Nick Fonseca. Still remember his name. And he was running around slapping kids, you know, screaming and yelling, making a ruckus there and during like break time or something. I got trying to see if I can slow him down. I said, hey, Nick, hey, Nick, hey, you want to trust Jesus? He says, no. I'm like, okay, you're going to burn in hell then. I'm like, I don't care. So that was my first attempt to witness. Of course, you know, the adults said, well, that's not the way you do it. Well, little did I know that was kind of the way you do it. But any case, not too long after that, things in the house really did kind of start to deteriorate. My mom was kind of distraught, the situation with my dad in the house and not being a churchgoer, not being a believer and all. And so she just told me one day, you don't have to go to church if you don't want to. And so I stopped going. I think that was about 9 or 10 years old when that happened. I didn't really particularly like the church kids. You know, I just didn't like church anyway, per se. So I stopped going. My siblings stayed in church. My little brother, I have an older brother and an older sister. They stayed in church, but I got out. I got hanging around with the wrong folks and doing some stuff I shouldn't be doing. But they came to the time where I was 13 years old. My dad one day just picked up and moved 300 miles away from the rest of my family. And out of four kids, I was the only kid that moved with them. So they all stayed with my saved mother. I went with my unsaved dad there. And they, pretty much up to that time, I hadn't read a chapter of the Bible yet. I was still just a Bible dummy. I'd just been saved, and that's pretty much as far as I went. So really, yeah, once I got saved, the time I got right is about 10 years, it seems. You know, a little 10-year sabbatical like most Christians here in the United States. But in any case, so I moved 300 miles away from the rest of my family. I saw my dad as a man who had let me do what I wanted to do. My mom wasn't going to let me. That is, you know, doing things I shouldn't be doing. In any case, though, when I got to Baker City, Oregon, you know, from there on, that's preceded the worst years of my life. Just wasting them all, you know, just serving the devil, just doing all sorts of just nonsense and just really wreaking havoc on my life. My situation when I got there was kind of a precarious one because I got there and I was this long-haired punk kid, you know, into the rock and roll thing. And I got there, you know, and I was this little hick town, not many people, and they wearing cowboy boots and cowboy hats, and I never seen that except in the movie, so I was just like, well, what are you wearing? What is this? And of course, well, what is this? They'd say to me, and so I mean, yeah, so they all hated me, you know. I didn't have a friend in the world there, so that was my situation. Also, I didn't go to school. I didn't go through high school, you know, before I moved with my dad there, you know, I was in middle school. I didn't technically finish all the classes 7th grade, and I definitely didn't finish in 8th grade. They just signed my ticket and said, we don't want you here anymore. They brought me into the office one day and had the principal, vice principal, two guidance counselors, two security guards, my mother, and then one other strange bald guy in the corner. I didn't know who he was. Anyway, but they're all there, and they said, you know, Robert, we're gonna help you out there. You know, we know you're a troubled kid, and we know you've been through a lot there, and we just want to try to help you out, you know, make a little deal with you. And we're going to sign this piece of paper saying that you graduated middle school. If you just shape up and just don't do anything wrong or, you know, rowdy there for the next 2 months of school, my 8th grade year. And you just sign the dotted line here and you just don't get expelled, written up, suspended, whatever, any of that kind of stuff. You just behave 2 months. You're out of here. You're graduated. I go, okay, whatever, and I signed a piece of paper. Well, then a week later, I was expelled. But, you know, they ended up signing it anyway, and they sent it one day. Right before I left to be with my dad there, my mom got it. She said, oh, look, Robert, you graduated middle school. I'm like, no way. But, yeah, I can understand, their reason. I was a real bad kid anyway. I mean, I set the school on fire one time. Tried another time, didn't work. And I was just a real bad kid. They wanted me out of there. So I moved with my dad. Didn't go to school. My dad would kind of grunt and say, well, maybe you should go to high school. And it's like, well, I don't want to go to school. I mean, it's just stupid, you know. And, well, I mean, you got to go there, I guess. And it's like, no, I'll get my GED. So, you know, kind of just arguing with him for about three months, four months, whatever. I went 15 years old, just about to turn 15 years old. I went and got my GED. I just took the test and passed, surprisingly. But that was it. I didn't go through high school. I just wasted away there in Baker City, Oregon. No friends, no job, no school, just idle. So I found myself in a very bad situation. There's nothing there to live for. And that's the problem with kids today. They don't have anything to live for, so they try to find something to die for. That's what I found. In any case, I got heavily into drinking, especially, and my dad would give me booze and he'd give me cigarettes and said, leave me alone, kid. And so that's what I do, you know, just drink away my miserable life there. And I hated my life. I wanted it to end. But I had this fear of God in me. That is, I knew I was saved, but I figured if I would take my life, the Lord would send me to hell. And that was, I didn't want to go to hell. I figured this life is bad enough, I don't want to go to Lake of Fire. And I'd call that old pastor back when I was under 10 years old. I'd call him, get his number, call him back, and say, you don't remember me here, but I have a question for you. What happens when a Christian takes his life? And he wouldn't answer the question. I guess he kind of caught wind of what I was getting at, and he wouldn't answer. And I'm glad he didn't. But so I still went around this fear of me that, hey, you know, if I take my life, the Lord's going to send me to hell. So I started playing with my life. I started free climbing. I started climbing mountains. There's the Eagle Caps and the Elkhorn Mountains there in that Baker City Valley there. And so I started climbing those with steel-toe boots. And if you ever free climbed or climbed, you never go with steel-toe boots, just so you know. Unless you want to fall off, which really that was the idea. I started playing with my life, just doing crazy stuff. But then eventually that wore off. You see, by the time it takes to hike to the mountain, climb up, climb down, I got an adrenaline rush. Like, I could fall off, you know. If I fell off, it wouldn't be my fault. That was an accident. That was my thinking. By the time it took to get up, you know, go up, hike to the mountain, climb up, get back, that was a lot of time and energy. Got to the point, you know, I didn't get that little adrenaline rush, but it started to wear off. And I'm like, I just found it not worth the time to go out and do again. I just tried to find something else. I started drinking more heavily. Did get into some drugs, not many, but just mostly just drinking. I found myself in the hospital a couple times. Once was a week long. I was in a hospital there with just an IV in my arm for a week. I couldn't drink anything for 3 days, and I couldn't eat anything for a week. And just was there until my organs started functioning again. The whole digestive system was just shutting down. And got back out of there, and then I found myself one other out, you know, which I had to drink, and I couldn't do anymore because it hurt. I drank even a little bit of NyQuil, a little alcohol content in that, and it hurt. And so I couldn't drink anymore. Just other things I was doing, I just held no more luster, no more, no pleasure. You know, I desired nothing anymore. Just nothing I could do that seemed to get rid of the fact that that life just stank. It wasn't worth living. And I tried all sorts of things, just like adrenaline rushes, drugged up, drunk, whatever, just to get rid of it. But the fact remained that my life wasn't worth living. I had nothing to live for. I was doing nothing, just nothing but idle. And came to my wit's end. I said, Lord, I don't care anymore about going to hell. I'm going to end it unless you give me something else, anything else. Do you have anything else? And he pricked my conscience and said, well, there's a Bible in the corner of the room your mom sent you. And by that time, I wasn't going to fight anything. I would take anything else. I'm like, all right, so got that Bible and I started looking through it. And up to that time, I hadn't read a chapter in that Bible yet. So I started reading through that thing. Actually, I read it first time in 2 months. By the end of that year, I had read it 2.5 times. I didn't have nothing else to do. So I was reading that Bible. In any case, there, right away, my interest was perked at least. I'm like, okay, this is God's book. It has to be, you know. And wow, there's some interesting things in here. And right away, I'm like, well, maybe this is where hope lies. And just go on this path. I should get into church. So I call back to, I call this pastor back again. I'm sure he's kind of tired of me calling these strange questions. But, you know, I have no preference about churches. I don't know which one to go to. I figure, well, that's the only pastor I know. Perhaps I'll ask him. But, you know, I understand this is a Baptist pastor. So I go, hey, pastor, which church should I go to? The Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Catholic? He's like, go to the Baptist church. Okay, yeah, of course. And he said, look up some conservative Baptist church. I'm like, a what? Conservative Baptist church. I'm like, what's that? Well, let's look up in the phone book. I look it up, Baptist churches. And lo and behold, look, there's all sorts of kinds of Baptist churches. Wow, interesting. I never knew that. Anyway, but sure enough, there's a conservative Baptist church. All right. And to this day, with that church, I can't really identify what made them conservative besides, I guess, they didn't clap. Oh, you liberal. Anyway, but you know what I mean? That's about it. You know, this new Bibles, you know, bad music. In any case. So I'm there, and right away, you know, everything changes. I'm around Christians. People that just love me by nature that I'm a Christian. And they just love the Lord. They're smiling. They're happy about their lives. And I just got right in with them. I was going to every church service, going to the Bible study, going to the youth service there. I was doing everything. And I just wanted to hang out there as much as possible. Anyway, but like overnight it seemed, I was just a different person. I cut my hippie hair, you know, because anybody told me to. Change was happening, you know. I got rid of all this stuff, my addictions, different things. That was easy. They were just gone. My mouth changed and my words changed. Everything changed. I got in there, about two to three weeks after this, I'm sitting at my table. I'm sitting at the kitchen table with my Bible, and here comes my dad. He comes home. I didn't see him all too often. He left for work quite often. He worked for the railroad. But he came in, and like I said, he was a non-believer there. He really despised Christians. He hated Christians back then. And he really just real bitter about the divorce. My mom's a Christian. Therefore, all Christians must be just bad. You know, they bomb abortion clinics, yada, yada, yada. In any case, so I'm sitting there and I'm reading my Bible. And here comes my dad home and he's just taken aback. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm reading my Bible." He says, "Why?" "Well, because I'm a Christian." He's like, "No, you're not." I'm like, "Yes, I am." "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." And then he proceeds to, he kind of goes back and says, "Well, I've tried to raise you right and do well by you." And I just looked at him. And he knew that was a lie. But his conscience was pricked there. He saw the Bible there, saw me reading it. And eventually he said, "Get out. Get out of the house, out of the house." And I said, "Okay." I was 17 years old. I was almost 18 there. He already told me he was going to kick me out when I was 18. But that was close enough, right? I didn't blame him either. I was a bad kid. I was a horrible son. But something I learned from that situation there is all the while, throughout the years I was living with my dad, he was content to dwell with me as long, as I was spitting in his face, and I did that, cussing him, stealing from him. I pointed guns at him. Just a horrible kid. Just a horrible son. But he was content to dwell with me. Everything fine. You can stay here. No problem. At the time, I wasn't saying anything to him, doing nothing, none of those things to him. I was just sitting at the table quietly, reading my Bible with a smile for once. Hey, that's something new. He came in and just got his goat. Couldn't handle that. And he kicked me out. But it didn't faze me. It didn't at all make me feel bad at all. I just went from the lowest I could be, and I was, on the rise going higher. And I just, okay, well, I'll just call the church, I guess. Well, what do I do? My dad just kicked me out. He goes, "Well, we'll put you up with the deacon." So that's what happened. I stayed with the deacon for a little while. Eventually, I moved back to the Portland area and reconciled with my mother and my siblings. You see, understand, I was kind of blackballed. My siblings stayed with my mom, and they stayed in church. But by the time I came back, they'd gotten out of church, and they're kind of backslidden there, way backslidden, I guess, and they're living, doing some wrong things there. So when I got back, and I'm this Bible thumper fanatic kind of a kid, they blackballed me then, too. So... up until, that was the year 2000. I've been serving the Lord since the year 2000. And up until a couple months ago, I had no real relationship with my sister or my older brother because of that. They didn't ever want to have conversations with me, really, so we hardly ever talk. Because if the Bible or Jesus Christ or anything like that came up, they'd get all offensive and, they weren't living right. But now the Lord, has caused a couple things that happened in my sister's life, which made her seek the Lord, just kind of devastation there. And my older brother, he figures he should get back into church because, he's about to have a kid. So, all right. Any case, but that's what happened, of course, when things just changed. I got away from Baker City back to the Portland area. And eventually, I got a hold of the Bible, the King James Bible, and just through conviction and comparing versions. Later on, I found out there was an issue. On that one?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, all right. I'm just turned around for the Lord. I'm back with my mom now. Well, not with my mom, but near my mom there. In any case, my grandparents had an open invitation or offer for grandkids. If anybody wants to go over to Wyoming there, we'll pay for your room and board. You can stay with us, and then we'll pay for your school. Because it worked in that college over there in Powell, Wyoming there. And so it was just an offer for them. They put their grandkids through school if they wanted it. And my mom asked, well, do you want to go to college there? I'm like, no. I'm not a school kid. Come on. You know, I never was into that stuff. And but I felt the first time in my life the Lord actually called me to do something, urging me to go do something. Go to school. I'm like, why? He says, well, go to school. I'm like, what would I study? Just go to school. I'm like, just go to school. You know, so in any case, I argued with the Lord for a while, but I felt definitely he wanted me to go over there. And so I'm like, all right, I'll go to college. Wow, okay, I'll go to college. And so I, you know, I have my GED, good enough diploma, so I got in. Any case, so I go over there, move over there to Wyoming, and the end of August, 2000. And got there, but before I got there, you understand, I've been growing in grace, you know, knowledge and wisdom. You know, okay. Any case, the Bible, getting into reading that, opened just a giant door of reading, the whole world of reading to me once I got into the Bible. I was never a reader before. Up until that time when I started reading the Bible, I had only read two books, which were little novels, one about Batman and one about a video game. So, hey, that was my experience reading. I never did book reports in school. Well, I did them, I just never read the books. I just winged it. So I was never a reader. I avoided it, and I don't care. But I got there, got into the Bible, and it's opened a whole world of reading, so I started to read everything. So, all right. And I started reading a lot about this creation, science, evolution thing, and just getting really hyped up in that, you know, of course, reading stuff into that science stuff. So by the time I got to college there, you know, I was, you know, I'd say prepared to meet these college idiots, you know, as these kids that, you know, grew up going to school, in any case. Anyway, but I get over there, and I found out my grandparents, you know, they're Presbyterians there, and they were staunch evolutionists. And so we kind of butted heads, you know. I'd be on campus debating, you know, doing evolution debates, that kind of thing, and just a real thorn in people's side on campus. You know, I was really, I guess, overzealous there, and going around just combating all this evolution stuff, because most of the people in that college seemed to be claiming to be atheistic. In any case, one semester into this whole mess, or blessing, all into this whole thing, my grandparents say, you know, we're not going to pay for your college anymore. If you want to stay in college, you should get a loan and move into the dorms. Like I said, you know, kind of butt heads on that issue there. And plus, their pastor and I had it out one day. You know, he said the Bible's full of mistakes, and I said some things. Anyways, but so I get out of the out of their house, and I did take out a loan and get inside the dorm. So I'm going second semester. That's, you know, the spring semester going in 2001 through college. But that's about to wrap up. And near the end of that, there's getting in the spring there, I was in a college-level class in this Baptist church there in town I was going to. And some girl expressed that she found it a hard thing to believe in the Trinity because she couldn't find many verses on it. And up to that time, I've been through the NIV 2.5 times, and I found all sorts of verses I'd marked it. You know, that the Trinity, you know. And so I told the youth pastor, hey, why don't I go ahead and write a little paper, and then next week present it in the class, we go over the references, you know, that kind of thing, about the Trinity. He's like, oh, that'd be great. And, you know, I'd already done ministry with this guy. We've been door knocking. You know, he used me a lot in different ministries because, like I said, I seem to be really acquainted with the creation evolution stuff, you know. And in any case, so he trusted me that way. So I went to the dorm and went to the computer lab, and I started making this paper up, typing it up. And I had 50 references. You know, that I was going to use to prove the Trinity. They're in three categories: obvious references to the Trinity, moderately obvious, and not so obvious. You need other scripture with it to prove the point. But in writing this paper, I decided to throw in another version for comparison. Reason being is, you know, of course, I'm reading all these books, and if you want to be unbiased and scholarly, you know, you shouldn't show your bias. And I wasn't really biased toward any version. That's the one my mom sent me, my NIV. It was big print. I did have a little King James in the house the Mormons gave me, but it was just really small print, you know. That was the reason, big print. So I didn't have any conviction on one way or the other. I just figured, the Bible's the Bible, you know. I believe the Bible, God has a word, and I guess it's perfect. Yeah, it has to be perfect, right? I never really thought about, they differ, you know, that kind of thing, in wording, so that how can all be perfect? But, you know, that's kind of common today. In any case, I started to write this paper, and I say, just to show that I'm, you know, that it's not just the NIV that proves the Trinity, I'm going to throw the King James in for reference also to show that it's not just one version that proves this Trinity. So that's the introduction. I start going through the verses, and I say, okay, the NIV says this, the King James says this, and it agrees. The NIV says this, the King James says this, it agrees. And I got, after a while, I got into the moderately obvious references, and a lot of those had just to do with proving the deity of Christ. If you do that, then you can tie that into the Trinity and prove the Trinity. So I started listing those references and commenting. I said, the NIV says this, and the King James says that. That's a whole lot better. Now, anyway, but the NIV says this, and the King James says this. And the NIV says this, and if you kind of think this way, that you can get the idea that he is God. But then the King James comes out and says that he's God. Which is a whole lot better. And I just, one after the other, and I get about halfway through, and I'm staring at the computer screen. I'm like, what's going on here? I start eyeballing my King James Bible like it's a nuclear warhead. And I'm like, what's going on here? And I slowly pick it up. And all sorts of experiences in the past started to kind of come up in my mind. I had run-ins with the King James in the past, and I had a respect for it. I didn't know why. But all that started to come back to my memory there, and the Lord kind of pricked my heart. And it's like he was saying, do I have a perfect Bible? Perfect Bible? I'm like, yeah, you got to have a perfect Bible. You know, yeah. I mean, it just makes sense. In a naive Christian faith, that's what he's going to believe. It takes somebody to mess with that Christian for him to believe anything else. Now, nobody had messed with me, thank God, up to that point, that time. And so I just believed the Lord had a Bible, and I didn't have to question it. It was perfect. In any case, but Lord, it is obvious they differ. And there's this one and there's this one, which seems to be leaving stuff out, deficient, anemic. And then the Lord says, well, I got a perfect Bible. Yeah, you got a perfect Bible. Well, which one is it? Well, they can't all be the perfect one, I guess. It's got to be that one. And this is peace. Yeah, you're right. And so I started, the week passed, and the youth pastor said, hey, where's that paper you promised there? Like, was that a promise? Oh, no, I haven't finished it yet, I said. I haven't finished it yet. So, and I never did, actually. I kind of kept chewing on this whole King James thing, and so I was reading it, and I found myself learning more Bible, reading the book of Matthew and the King James, and reading the NIV 2.5 times through. It was amazing. And just really just loving that book and then realizing that, hey, you know what? I don't have to question any words here. If it says it, it means what it says. That's great. Then eventually I go, well, hold on a second. Is anybody else talking about this? And yet I haven't let out the nuclear bomb yet and told the whole campus, may I have your attention? I haven't done that yet or anything yet, but I did later. And I thought to myself, well, is anybody else talking about this? This is something else. I mean, I'm not the only one that came across this, am I? So I get online in a computer lab and I say, what do I do here? Search engine, King James Bible. Then kaboom, big old issue. The whole world lines up against the King James. Really? Amazing. Well, why would you do that? I mean, look at the Bibles, you compare them. Oh, because it's old and antiquated, you can't understand it, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, that's it? That's a pretty pathetic argument. And so I started reading these books. I started ordering books, and the first 10 books I read on the issue, only 2 were for the King James. The other 8 were against it. And seeing that stuff, that made my faith grow in it, because I'm looking at that, I'm like, that's it? These people are lining up against King James because of this? And so it just strengthened my faith even more. Then I let out the nuclear bomb. May I have your attention? My youth pastor's like, what? Okay, well, I guess that's your preference, right? No, it's my conviction, man. I believe the Word of God is not a preference, it's a conviction. Are you convicted about your Bible? Well, yes. All right. What happened to this one? Well, that's a good one, too. That didn't seem like much conviction. So I was stepping on toes, he's like, I like my wife, but that girl over there, she's pretty good too. that's what it felt like to me. Conviction, buddy. Any case, but a couple months passed there, and then gets to the end of the school year. I'm thinking, well, I only came over to this school because of my grandparents paid for it. They're no longer paying for it, so I think I'm just going to move away. But when I moved away with that King James Bible underneath my arm. And the Lord brought me to college, I reckon, to get me involved in some ministry, but to give me the King James Bible. So, hey, there's hope. You can find it in college. But the professors aren't teaching it, nor are the Christians. But it's funny how the Lord works there. But I get back to Oregon there, and three years a Bible believer. I was the only one I was acquainted with. The only nut in the tree who believed that. You should see people's faces over there. It's just people are I'm really ignorant, And so you say, I believe this Bible right here is perfect. It's God's Word. It's the only one. What? So the people, strange reactions. In any case, but 3 years, no, I was a Bible believer, the only one acquainted with. But about a year and a half into this, I ran into Dr. Ruppman's books, and I started reading about more Bible believers. Okay, yeah, they're out there somewhere. but it wasn't until 3 months before I came to PBI in 2004 that I met my first Bible believer. and the first Bible Believing church I set foot into. And then Portland, there was a small storefront. I happened to find them an hour away, and that was fine with me. I drove over there, and, you know, I just felt like, wow, you know, we hit it off. Like, I've known those people forever, you know, this immediate kinship. You know, I can actually call them brother. Now, over there in the other churches, I mean, nobody calls each other brother, sister. But it's just all natural in those churches there, like-minded folks. It was great. 3 months later, I ended up going to PBI just on leading of the Lord, you know, convicting me I should go down there. I heard about Dr. Grum's books. Of course, they knew about PBI there, that church did. So I found myself down there in 2004. There, arrived there just in the nick of time for school because the really Lord convicted me to go down right that summer. And I guess more could be said, I guess, about my calling and what's happened since I've been back from the mission field and getting there. But definitely the Lord put me through some stuff, showed me deputation was the right route. It wasn't trying to work my way over on my own steam, being a self-supporting missionary. Which definitely is appealing to the flesh, anyway. You know, being self-supporting, you know, forget the deputation part. You know, I don't have to go around and look at all you people. I can just go overseas just on my own steam, teaching English. And that was my idea. I've already done that, taught all sorts of folks English. It's something I rose to the occasion to do. I can do this and just work a job and on the side, just be some sort of a witness to those people over there. But the Lord wouldn't have it that way. And when it finally got the inclination, the leading of the Lord, and became clear, I just had to throw all my, you know, ambitions away, all my excuses, which I had some really good excuses, you know, but I just still had to put those away. And then the Lord, you know, he blessed it and confirmed it every step of the way that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do right now, deputation. So my goal for deputation, people ask, you know, when's your goal to get over there? And then, of course, how about this? I'm going to cover right now so none of you have to ask me later. That's great. I should go to every church. Anyways, but my goal, when I'm going to get over there, well, yesterday. No, my goal is whatever the Lord opens the door. Because I see something a little different the Lord showed me before I started deputation, which I never had that mindset before until right before I started. And I heard a statement a long time ago, one of the teachers down there in Pensacola, was that their prayer is worth more than the dollar bill of this person. Whatever person you're going to run into. I didn't understand that at the time because, of course, I wasn't planning on going on deputation, let alone the mission field at the time. And but right before I started deputation, then kind of the Lord convicted me and showed me something that, you know, it seems that like a missionary goes through, visits churches, whether he goes through in 2 years, he blows through. He seems to go to about the same amount of churches as the guy who goes through in 4 years. Funny thing there. 250 to 300 churches, something like that. And something I realized there is the Lord has all the money in the world. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. What he doesn't have is the prayers of the saints. And a missionary the Lord sends to go around the country, it's not just about one man. That's a narrow scope there. It's not all about me. Gets my ring. I mean, it's not about that. It's about the Lord. Okay, how's it about the Lord? Well, understand this. He desires so badly a relationship with his children. He doesn't have as much as he should. And send a missionary, you know, around this country, he's going to, in 250 to 300 churches, he's going to provoke X amount of people to pray to God in a couple more seconds, minutes a day on account of a missionary going through. And so after about, like I said, 250 to 300 churches or something like that there, the Lord has that many more folks praying every day to him, more of a relationship. That's what he wants, and then he sees fit to open the door. So my goal for deputation is not to raise money. My goal is to get people to pray for me. That's why kind of blew in here. We do have prayer cards here. Yeah, it's like very good. Okay, yeah. So that's why I bring prayer cards and I say, hey, take 5, 6, 7, whatever. Pass them out to folks you know, whatever. I want folks to pray for me. Don't worry. They don't cost too much. People always say, well, I don't want to just leave a couple here and I'll leave a stack. I want people to pray. That's what they're there for. Take them, use them, pray for me. That's what I hope and really that you folks would do. I really appreciate it. And some folks will say, well, all I can do is pray for you, brother. I say, hey, that's the most you can do. You know, I mean, especially every day praying, down on your knees praying for me. You know, keep the $5 bill if you're going to do that. I mean, yeah, come on, prayer. So that's what I hope people that would do is pray. And so, yeah, take the cards there. I can just reorder some more if they run out. I'm not worried about it, but that's what they're there for. And I hope you all would pray for me. Just be a diligent to do that there, and just really think that's what really what the Lord wants. That's what he desires. It's not my faith, folks. Understand? I got a faith to go overseas. I have the faith the Lord can take me today if he wanted. Definitely. I'm ready to go. Whenever you want me to go, Lord. But the faith of the saints, get behind a man praying. He didn't have that. So really, it's the work to be done in your hearts in this country. In any case, so that's... Yes. Father, Lord, thank you for this time. I can speak some words to your congregation here. Just tell them about your ministry in Germany, Lord. Also about my testimony, Lord, what things you've done to me. Just been so graceful, Lord, to just one more sinner. Thank you, Lord, for using me, Lord, and these folks, Father, whatever their walk of life and situation. I pray, Lord, you just hear their prayers, Lord. Convict them, Lord, to pray some more, Lord God, about those folks, Father, which come in their path. Those folks, Lord God, they have immediate responsibility. I just pray you just lead them and guide them, Lord, in those things, Father. May they be faithful to give, faithful to pray, faithful to serve, minister, Lord God, that they may also minister if they're desiring that, Lord. I just pray that you just bless this congregation, this church, Lord. Thank you again, Lord God, for the opportunity, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for just putting me into the ministry, Lord. And just taking a sinner, Lord, Father, and using them for your honor and glory, your pleasure. I pray, Lord God, we'd all please you. Just bring pleasure to you, Lord. And I say by the end of the day, Lord God, that was a good day if I felt I brought a smile to your face, Lord. May these folks have the same idea, have the same conviction. May they believe that book, stand for it, Lord, and speak up for Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, you just come get us just as soon as possible, Lord God. But, Lord, I kind of like the idea, Lord, Father God, that I have a couple more minutes to serve you, a couple more opportunities, Lord. May these folks also seek opportunities and serve you, Lord God, as you lead them and as you open the doors, Lord, and as you close the doors. I just pray, just lead and guide us, Lord. I pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.